Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great. I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. We're going to pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us and the opportunity to come together and study as we are going to do this morning around this table. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help each one of us to look to your word, word only for our truths and for what we need to know about you and the many things that we're going to look at this morning. We ask especially that you be with those that we've been keeping in prayer. Watch over us and keep us safe in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to have everybody back. It's good to have those that are listening on the air or will listen to in the archives. This is our Friday morning ladies Bible class. We've been doing this for quite a while, and most recently on Blog Talk Radio. And we are going through Marge Green's book, and it's called A Life with Wings. And we're about ready to end it. We've almost come to the end. We've got about three more basic topics that we're going to look at. This morning, we're going to look at worship. What is just real worship? We're going to stand back and look at the basics. And then the next two chapters are what is real love? She actually compares the word love as the unknown pioneer area that we don't really even, a lot of times, get far enough into love to really understand it. And then the heart, which is Christ's home. It's the house that he lives in. So this morning, we're going to look at worship and at why we worship and how what God's basic expectations are of the worship. Last week, as we were going to start these few chapters ahead of us, last chapter and this chapter and the next two, I went back to the basics, and I went back to the basics for a reason. We went back to the Old Testament and looked at some things. When we start to cover topics like this, there is a basic pattern that we can look at the whole Bible and see, and everything else, we need to just lay that on top of it. And it's not a difficult pattern. It's one that's there, but it's one that you really don't see until you really start putting the whole Bible together, not just reading through a book, but putting the whole Bible together. And we've looked and talked many times in this class about type and anti-type and things pointing forward to something. In the beginning, God created light, and there was light. He said, "Let there be light." And Christ says, I am the light. He says, "I will be the light of men." David said, "Thy word is a light unto thy path and a lamp unto thy feet." God created the sun and the concept of light and everything in a certain way because he knew he was going to base his creation, he knew he was going to base his plan on top of that creation. So this morning, as we look at worship, we're not going to get into all the details of this aspect of worship or that aspect of worship. We're going to go right back down to the bare bones beginning. You know, as a person starts to read and study the Bible, as you read through maybe the beginning of Romans or maybe one of the Gospels, and you've never really looked at the Bible, you start to put together a story. After you put together one story, you'll find another story, and those two go together. And if you put enough of them, you get the whole story of Christ. The story of Christ is just a bunch of little stories about what happened while he was on this earth. And in the few days that he was on this earth after he was crucified. If you go into the book of Acts, then you learn the stories about the early church. If you get into the Gospels, you don't really find the early church because it hasn't been established yet. It isn't going to be established until after the death, burial, and resurrection. And when you get into the book of Acts, you really don't find a whole lot of stories about Christ while he was walking around on the earth. You find some interaction. You get into the letters, and we get some of the history of the congregations of the early church. We find out some of their problems. We look at some of their problems because of some of their, we needed to have some of their solutions. When we go back to the Old Testament, of course, it's a whole bunch of stories too. Starting with Genesis, we find a whole bunch of little stories, Noah and Abraham and Jacob and some of the bad guys like Jezebel and King Ahab. We find all these stories, but when we put the whole thing together, it's a novel. It is a novel, and it starts with the creation, and it gives us some prologue stuff at the beginning. And that prologue stuff, the Tower of Babel and Noah's Ark, leads us to chapter 12, where Abraham is going to be told to go to a land. I'm going to create a nation, and I'm going to give you a great family. And Abraham, through your DNA, all nations will be blessed. That DNA is very important. We're going to come back to that. And then we start to read the story of the Hebrews. And we take the story of the Hebrews, Abraham's family, all the way up to King David. And then the Bible, in the middle of the New Testament, really starts to focus on King David and his family, the smaller of the remnant. And then we lead on back on in, of course, to Christ. But as we stand back, as we would a giant jigsaw puzzle, and if you would, I'd like you to picture a giant jigsaw puzzle of the inside of a clock. Does that make sense? What we talked about the last few years sitting around this table, And what I discussed on Blog Talk Radio, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we stand back and begin to see God's great plan and how it all works together, we start to understand why he concentrates a lot on sun and rocks and water and sacrifice and red and blood and different things in the Old Testament. We see they're going to be completed in the New Testament. We see that when we come to the cross, it's going to represent something. And the reason why they knew he was a Christ was because when you put that piece of the puzzle into the jigsaw puzzle, all the pieces were already built around it. And guess what? All four sides fit. You ever done a jigsaw puzzle where you had a piece that fit almost? Christ didn't fit almost. He fit perfectly. Between type and any type and the prophecies and the things that were said about him, it all comes back together. And it gives us some basic patterns when we stand back and look at it. We see a basic pattern in salvation. We know that salvation includes sacrifice. We know that salvation includes blood. We know that salvation includes being in something. We know that salvation, Christ being the door and Christ being the light and Christ telling us that we are the salt of the earth and Christ saying, I am the rock. Christ saying, I am the body. All of these pictures that he's painting for us in this giant painting, they're painting a bunch of threads for us, and we can look at different patterns. We can look at the pattern of who is God. What kind of God is God? Well, we can go back and we can find out the aspects of God. We can see the loving kindness of God, or we can find the very firm, I expect you to do it just the way I said do it, Uzzah, like we talked last week, kind of God. We find an all-knowing God. We find an all-powerful God. We find a God that's patient, very, very patient, and loving kindness. But to get a full picture of who God is, we have to look at the whole thing, don't we? We can't just go into the book of Job. Now, we can find some great things out about the book of Job. The book of Job actually takes place probably before Abraham. But we can find some great things about who God is and personality of God and the personhood, but we've also got to add to that the God that met Moses, the burning bush. We've got to add to that the God that stood upon Mount Sinai with Moses and said, here's the law that I want you to pass on. I'm about basics. I've always been about basics. I'm always a firm believer that if you bring whatever you're discussing back to basics first, lay it out on the basic foundation. Then as you start to build the details, you'll know where they're supposed to be. Betty's husband, John, has been building things probably since he was probably 12, 11, 10 years old. Hadn't he? Out on the farm, building a fort or fixing a fence or doing something like that. And it's a great big apartment complexes and buildings. But I know, yeah, I got to watch John the last 10 years, I built things, and he got himself in all kinds of trouble because people aren't always happy with the plans that you lay out. Somebody's always got to complain. But John knows how to build. And John knows that the first thing he's got to start out with is a picture in his mind. When he decides that the house is going to be this way, whether it be somebody else's house that they want to do or one that he's going to draw and build himself, he's got to have a picture in the mind. He's either going to have Gene come in and say, John, this is what I want it to look like, and try and give him a picture in his mind. Or John's got to sit there and Gene says, I have no idea, just make something. And he goes, okay, here's what I'm thinking. And then he's got to sit down and he's got to draw a set of plans, doesn't he? He's got to sit down and he's got to draw a set of plans out. And then he's got to start building. So he goes down and he picks up the shingles. And he climbs up the ladder and he starts putting the shingles on, right? No. He's got to start with the foundation. And the foundation includes a lot of things. You've got to make sure the pipes come up and the electrical comes up and the drainage pipes go down. And you've got to make sure that the internet access is all wired through the house. All these things. You got to make sure that the sink's in the right spot and everything else. So all this stuff's got to be planned out before you bring the sink in. Or do you just throw the thing together and then decide, okay, we're going to put the kitchen here, so start digging and we'll find the pipes. No, it's all laid out like a plan. Now, once he gets the plan done, once the basic plan's there, what he does with that beautiful arches that he's done in this house are just absolutely beautiful. But those are detail work, right? That arch doesn't have anything to do with where the sink is. And the garage is very important, but he's got electric car garage door openers in there. They don't have anything to do with where the garage is, do they? The garage should be on the other side. He can put the garage down in Springville on the other side of town on its own little lot and just park it there and take the shuttle back and forth. Doesn't matter where it's at, but it matters how it's planned out. So when we sit and we want to talk to somebody about building a house, we have to go back to those very basics. God gave us the whole creation, clear as a bell, basic. And we have talked about all of the different ways type and anti-type works together and how the picture of the old in the Old Testament helps point forward to the news. We don't have to do that. But this morning what I want us to do is I want us to look at worship, what it's for, and the things that God has always expected out of our worship. We're not going to look at New Testament worship. We're not going to look at Old Testament worship. We're going to leave that out. I want to look at the basics. Then after we're done looking at the basics of what God has always accepted, in every step, all the way through, there's some certain basic things he's always expected. Then we can take and we can lay our whatever we think of it, and even Marge says, worship means different things to different people, and that's true. But at that point, we can lay what we think worship is on that basic foundation that God gives us, and then decide, is it right, or do I need to improve? You know, in the book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite spots. You know, Nehemiah and Ezra were bringing the people back from the captivities. The Judah had been by itself for 200 years after Israel had gone into captivity by the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians came through and wiped out the Assyrians and took Judah into captivity too. They were there for almost 100 years. And then Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and these guys all brought the people of Egypt, of Israel, back to Israel. He brought the tribe of Judah back. And when they came back, Ezekiel had measured the temple. He'd measured the temple, and they'd started to prepare it, and they had the groundwork done. They knew what the plans were. They knew how big this gate was supposed to be and how long this wall was supposed to be and how high this was and what kind of materials. And they started building. Two things they rebuilt. They rebuilt the physical and they rebuilt the spiritual. They had to rebuild the physical temple, the walls, the temple itself. They had to put the pieces back in there, but at the same time, they had to get their hearts right also. These were people that had been in the midst of the Eastern way of doing things, and the religions oftentimes were kind of scary, actually. They were a lot of times, as we would look and see today, a religion just for the sole purpose of pleasure, basically. So they had to get their hearts right, and they had to get the physical part right, because that was the two things that God had asked for. It asked for it all the way through the law, because that physical thing was pointing forward to something. So they came back, and Ezra got to work, and Nehemiah got to work, and they rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the temple. Remember, they had a lot of trouble. They had some people that knew good and well that when they got that temple rebuilt and they got themselves back on their feet, they were going to be a group to be reckoned with. But remember, they even had people that were trying to slow them down, giving them a hard time. They were harassed all the way through, and then they get to a certain point, and they look. And Nehemiah looks to God, and he says to God, he says, I'm sorry, Lord. He says, we're getting there. Basically, we're getting there, but we don't have all the pieces in place yet. We don't have all the pieces in place physically. We don't have all the pieces in place spiritually. They're just not there yet. And God says, Nehemiah, for goodness sakes, you've given it your best. You've given it everything you had, and you are on your way. So that tells me, and that's where we're going to start in this premise, is that God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for something else. And we're going to find out what that something else this morning is. We're going to look at a song in a moment, and I'm going to tell the story of that. But as we look at this topic, and we look at what God wants out of us, Betty asked a question about the word Lord this morning. And, you know, the word Lord, we're not even going to get into that. There is a picture of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit as a Father aspect feature to our lives. Now, I'm not talking about calling God the Father, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just the aspect, and here's what those aspects are. A father wants what's best. A father guides. A father draws lines. A father is firm. Father cares. A father nourishes. A father takes care of all the needs of that child physically, emotionally, spiritually, to help raise that child up. Our worship, we're going to look at it this morning as God the Father. Because I think that's where we sometimes get messed up. This morning, I don't know if my eyes are still red. KK had me in tears this morning. She came up to me, and I was playing my Pandora radio on my contemporary music, Christian music station. I listen to all kinds of, I love Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith, and some of these guys got some beautiful music. Listening to that this morning, and one of those is Josh Groban. And I love my news without crying. Y'all know I like to cry. She came up to me and she says, "Uncle, I love that song." And you know, one of the reasons she loves it is because I made her listen to it a lot. But when it comes on, I pick her up and I put her on my shoulders. And I want to look at this song. Sometimes I use the words of a song as a quick illustration. I want to look at this really quickly, because this is the foundation that we have to put our worship in. Once we put our worship in this foundation, putting all the rest of the pieces together is so simple. So simple. We are going to go to a lot. I'm going to have to pull the phone back around here. Josh Groban sings the song, "You Raise Me Up." When I am down, and oh, my soul is weary. When troubles come, and my heart burdened be. Then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up more than I can be. Oh, this one doesn't have the... I guess that's basically the two verses. I explained this to Natalia, and this is important to what the point I'm trying to get across. So the child just amazingly helped really understand the lesson that I was already planning on giving this morning anyways. I am there. I'm not her father. I'm not her dad. I'm a father figure. But I'm definitely a parent. I'm not the mom. I'm not the dad. I'm the uncle, but I'm a full-time uncle that works very, very closely and does most of the discipline and the teaching and the one-on-one. I'm a parent. And I explained to Natalia that what my job is to raise her up. And I told her, I said, you hear people talk about raising children, don't you, Natalia? And she says, yes. And I said, well, Uncle's trying to raise you up. I said, everything I do, from telling you have to do what you're told, to explaining to you why I've told you to do it, to holding you in my arms, to making sure that you've got breakfast, making sure you've got lunch, making sure you go to bed on time, making sure you get your sleep, making sure that you don't go out the door to ladies' Bible class in short shorts and a halter top. All of these things that surround everything I do is about raising you up. And then I told her, I said, because you look at the rest of the words, because what does it say? When I'm down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdens me, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. Here we go again. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. Natalia, I'm doing all this because someday you're going to have tall mountains to stand on and stormy seas to go through. And I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared. And that's what this song is all about. I can pick you up and I can put you on my shoulders and I can help get you there and I can be strong for you. And I'm going to continue to do that until one of these days, then I won't be there for that anymore. You'll be an adult and you'll be going on. And then I gave her some time to think about it, and we danced, and I put her on my shoulders, and we sang. We listened to the song three times on the way to Betty's this morning, and so on and so forth. And out here in the car, I told her, I said, see, because when you become an adult, I said, you have to stand on God's shoulders, and God does the exact same thing for you. God's going to pick up where Uncle is going to leave off. And so that's why I teach you all these things. That's why you don't always like what I have to say. You don't always like it. That's why sometimes I have to put you in your room on your bed without your television, your computer, and every other little gadget you've got running around. Because I'm trying to raise you up. Because I'm trying to make you strong so that I'm trying to make those troubled waters like I know you're going to hit. Now, I don't know what they are. I can predict the future, though. I know they're going to be there. I just can't tell her what they are. Who knows what they are? But we know, we all know, anybody who's lived a life longer than a 15-year-old understands that sometimes things don't go the way we want them to go. Sometimes we get into troubled waters. And sometimes we can stand upon the top of the mountain. But if we are not prepared, if our hearts and our minds are not prepared, and if we're not given the strength, and if we don't continue to be given the strength, see, it did no good. Absolutely 0-0-0. I was wasting my words this morning with that child if I never say another word to her again. It won't do any good. Excuse me, just one moment. It does me absolutely no good. If I stop, I have to go in. I have to keep going. She's 4 now, then she's going to be 5, then she's going to be 6, she's going to be 7. Sit in at 10. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Almost 11. Time's flying by quickly. But in order to get those children to face the world that they might face someday, it might be a wonderful place, it might be a not a real good place. History shows us that sometimes it's really a nice place to live in this world, and sometimes it's a very scary place to live. We've been very fortunate. All of us sitting at this table have lived better than any other time frame in history and any other group of people. The poorest of poor in this country live right now down on the worst part of Springville, I know, which is pretty... are living better than kings ever before. Kings ever before this last century. So we've got it so good, but it might not be that way anymore. And it might be rough. So I have to teach that little girl to be prepared for if it's great, or when she stands on mountains, or if it's stormy, stormy seas. And I have to keep doing that. And I have to keep nourishing her with that. She tried a grapefruit this morning. She don't like them either. I was kind of hoping she wouldn't. But she's got just the kind of taste she's willing to try anything, and I thought maybe of all of them, because none of the rest of us like grapefruit, she'd be the one. But but back to Natalia, because it is the exact illustration. It is the exact illustration that God wants us to get of Him. He is the Father. He is the parent. He is the nurturer. His only goal is to get us through this earth, through this world that we live in, being able to jump over our hurdles correctly and being able to be content while we do it. That's the whole purpose of applying the great mystery to our lives in the first place. Leave out salvation for a second. The reason He put everything down in a plan, like a handbook, like the owner's manual to a car for the human body, is because if we'll do it this way, if we'll just do it this way, we'll have the better road. We'll have the more content road, not the easier road. It'll be a harder road. Boy, the Apostle Paul found that out. But it will be a content road and a good road and a road that you can be proud of. And then when we plug salvation back into it, if we can also follow His plan when it comes to salvation, we obtain eternity. We obtain it. You raise me up. You know, a good friend of mine that I've known since fifth grade, Ann Stanbeck, when I posted the show this morning, she made a comment. I'd like to read it because she's right, because I think this really describes what we're really talking about. She says, "Sounds like a great Bible study. I'm reading a book called Living the Lord's Prayer, and the first chapter talks about the phrase, our, and how we are to live as a community and not a society. Worship is a time to get together and be a community." Because that's the next step as we take this illustration one step further. Natalia's got two sisters. Natalia's got two sisters. And it's also a part of my job to foster community in the home. When I get the angriest at you because you've done something wrong is when it's affected which parent? Your uncle, daddy, or mommy? Mommy, she knows if she wants to get the fire coming out of my eyes and glaring and angry and finding some kind of punishment for her, it's because she's disrespected her mother, or her mother's told her to do something and she hasn't done it, or she refuses, or she pitches one. She's a lot better off to do that with me than she is to let me see her do it with her mother. And I expect you to get along with your sisters, don't I? We work on that a lot, don't we? Everything's all right until somebody goes to fighting, and then what do I tell you? Cool it. Quit trying to antagonize each other. Quit trying to make each other mad. Because my job is to foster community in the home between the sisters, between the mother, between the kids and the father. Now, Stacy and the daddy, that's all up to them. Actually, I throw my 2 cents worth in there too a lot. But that's not my job. It's not my job. My job is to raise you up. Right, Natalia? To raise you up. And to raise Sienna up. And to raise Amelia up. In this little community of their family. So that together, when they're little old ladies, and boy, if they're like my grandmother and my two great aunts, little old ladies, it is going to be funny. Oh, I wish I could be here for that. I'll have to get reruns when I get to heaven because I bet it's hilarious. When they're little old ladies, I want them to be three little old ladies with more knowledge than anybody knows in their heads of the Word of God and more understanding than everybody knows, than the Word of God. And I want them to have community, or community in their heart. I want them to love each other, to take care of each other, to protect each other, and to be living in the church so that their souls are protected, so that they're living a good life, so that when things come their way that's rough, they have the way to overcome it. That, on a nutshell, is every day of my life. It's the only thing I think of. When I'm thinking of ladies' Bible class, I hate to tell you guys this, but you are down on the list from that. Bob Talk Radio, you're down on the list from that. Stanley Mack in Alabama, I love you, man. You're below the list from that, from those three little girls. The reason I said that, and I want to take a moment, and I want you to listen as Josh sings this song. When we come back after this song, and after you listen to the words of this, we're going to start to talk about worship. And we're going to talk about God in that picture, in that framework, and how we react back. And how what we react back has to do with what he said. Let's listen to Josh real quick. This is beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful, isn't it? So our foundation, as we start looking back, the basic foundation, and it's the foundation of the Bible, it's the foundation of the whole thing, it's why we go back over hurdles and jumping hurdles, it's all of that. The whole purpose of God's plan is to raise me up to more than I can be. That's it. It does not get any simpler than that. There's no foundation to lay that on. The foundation, that's the flat. The whole purpose, he created his creation, and then he wanted to make it the best he could for us. Our worship is a part of God's way of doing that. That's important. Our worship, and whatever it is, whatever we're gonna look at the basics this morning, and every worship to other people, to people is different. It's a personal thing on one side. But the whole thing, the whole purpose, is to raise me up to more than I can be. I oftentimes go back. Ellen's picture's there because it's right next to keep me. That way I can open right to it. If you want a real good way to find things fast in your Bible, take a picture to the other page and you can find it every time. Paul. That was Paul's problem at the end of 2 Corinthians. And I've never understood why this comes at the end of 2 Corinthians, except for the fact that Paul's trying to get across to them. Just don't worry about it. You can always do it. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, he starts to tell the story about he's got this problem. He's got a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, and I think we don't know what it is, because that way we can apply it to anything we want. If Paul had said, this was my thorn in the flesh, then we'd always try and apply this to that thorn in the flesh. Apply it to any thorn in the flesh. He says, I begged 3 times for God to take it away, and God said, nope, ain't happening. Ain't happening. And Christ said, let me explain, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, my ability to raise you up is made perfect in your weakness. You raise me up to more than I can be. That's what Paul just said in this. What Christ just said, Paul's repeating the story. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm here to raise you up, Paul, to more than you can be. I can raise you past your weakness. You will just follow what I say. And that's where one of Paul's favorite things that he does is he says, man, I just look at it this way, Paul says. I rejoiced in my weakness at that point. Rejoiced in my weakness. Before that, he didn't rejoice in it. He was complaining about it. You hear me use the word complain a lot, don't you? I like to use the word complain because those Israelites, oh, that was their problem. The whole time, God's trying to raise them up to more than they can be. The whole time, they're complaining that they can't. They can't jump the hurdle. Paul takes the totally opposite. He says, well, if that's the case, if that's the way it works, then bring on the infirmities. He says, bring them on. Bring on more shipwrecks. Bring on more beatings. You know, I think the Apostle Paul was looking forward to going to Rome and sitting in prison. Because if I look through the prison stories of Paul in the New Testament and the books, the letters that he wrote from there, he was having a good time. Now, was that necessarily the place he wanted to be? No, not necessarily. But he sure was enjoying himself while he was there because he had a captive audience. And they had nothing to do but sit around and listen to him tell his stories. So he says, put me in prison, go ahead. If I have to go to jail in Rome in order to convert Caesar's household, then take me to jail. I'm ready to go. You know, we looked at a scripture a couple of Wednesday nights ago in Wednesday night class that the King James translates it to a peculiar people. We're supposed to be a little peculiar. Well, that's kind of peculiar, isn't it?
Whatever you want, God, if you want it to be shipwrecks, you want me to be beaten, you want me to go back to prison, you want me to go sit with the infested rats, you want me to be in danger from my countrymen, from the citymen, in danger from my own people. He says, go ahead then. In fact, right before that, that's what he says. Let's just read it. Paul says, he's kind of boasting about suffering. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I, in verse 22 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Are they the seed of Abraham? Are they the DNA of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often from the Jews 5 times. I received the 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea. There's that stormy sea. In perils among false brethren. Boy, that got kind of dangerous too a few times. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often. We don't think about that, do we? Paul had a sleeping problem. And I understand his sleeping problem. That I got a sleeping problem too. To me, and I understand that God made the earth and everything the way it's supposed to be, but I've always wondered why in the world he had to throw sleep in there, because it's the biggest waste of time to me. I'm not one of these people that likes to stay in bed all day and just nice and warm. Now, I like it when I'm asleep, and I take about 30 seconds to wake up. You never know what I might say when I first wake up. But I would be fine if we just didn't have to sleep and I could use that time to be doing something else. Paul was sleepless because he kind of felt the same way. He was up late at night. What was he doing? We know what he was doing. He was talking about God. Sleepless is often in hunger and thirst and fasting often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, he says, now besides all those things, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who's made to stumble? I'm burdened with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And then he goes on to talk about his thorn in the flesh, and you'll never convince me that that wasn't something that he struggled with. That wasn't getting beaten. That was just something that he struggled with in his life, and we don't know what it is. He struggled with. When we look at God in worship, it's all about raising up. Now, Paul was able to come to this conclusion, and this conclusion that he came to is the end of the matter. That's where we're supposed to get as Christians. That's the end of the road. The beginning of the road of the Christian is you find a different way of doing things, and you start working on it. You are never going to get past the weaknesses. They're always going to be there. You're never going to get past the hurdles. They're going to be there. But the mature Christian, what they get to, what the end road is, and it never is complete, but at least at some point we get there if we go back to this. And that's that eventually we learn how to handle those hurdles and how to be content. And that's the mark of a mature Christian. It's not making mistakes. I have known some of the most innermost thoughts of some of our greatest preachers, let me tell you, because preachers sit down and say, this is what I'm struggling with each other. And I'll tell you, every single person out there in this whole wide world struggles with me. But you get to a certain point, as you continue to put this picture together, this great, big, beautiful portrait, it's painted of Christ's church, the Word, the plan of God. When we put it all together, then that's what brings us to that contentment. Now we're going to plug our worship into that. What is worship for? Well, worship is really twofold, and it's always been twofold. When we go back to the garden, God gave one commandment, didn't he? He told them, hey, Adam, see this beautiful place I've provided you? Green, there's no stickers, there's no thorns to step on, everything's gray. You run around and just spend your day laying in the sun and eating off the trees. Except for that one right there. Now, it was a physical tree they didn't want to touch, but what did he call it? the tree of knowledge of good and evil, didn't he? So there was a spiritual aspect to that tree, too, that God wanted them to, I don't know how much they understood it, but he wanted us to understand, so he had to place it there. We don't know exactly what form of worship Adam and Eve did. We don't know. I would be willing to place money that it included singing. It's included in all the other plans. It's included in all of the other. That is a pattern of God in his worship. In his worship, he has always wanted to hear his people sing. I know that somehow, some way, prayer was there. Now, is it the same kind of prayer we do today where we talk and don't get a response? I don't know. Were they sitting down together in the thing talking like, I can talk to Gene or I can talk to Ellen or I can talk to Betty, but Betty just disappeared. I just seen them was fired. We don't know exactly all those details, but we do know that when God started in the early, early, early time, he laid down two principles. I want you to obey me in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Okay? I don't want you to do that fruit because I don't want you to know that stuff yet. You don't have to know that. It's not important for you to know all this stuff. But if you partake of that fruit, you're going to know. He says, I'm trying to raise you up to be more than you can be. But I'm going to tell you, if you open up that Pandora's box, if you eat that fruit, you're going to open up a whole bunch of mess for yourself. And then you're going to have to jump over those hurdles. And we go all the way through that Old Testament, and we come a little bit further, and we come to Moses. And we find that there were aspects of the law that were physical and aspects of the law that were spiritual. When it came to their worship, there was a physical part of it. There was the tabernacle. There was the gate, the fence that went around the tabernacle. There was the laver. There was the candlestick. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the incense, altar of incense. There was the table of the showbread. There were all these physical things that went into that tabernacle that were going to later go into the temple that were a part of their worship. But there were some other aspects of their worship. They weren't supposed to come to their worship pure and clean. There were some rituals that they went through physically to physically clean their body that represented spiritually cleaning their body. There were physical aspects of the sacrifice. The sacrifice was made. It was pointing forward to something. The lamb, the blood of bulls and goats was pointing forward to a perfect sacrifice. But in the law of Moses, they had to have that. And the sacrifices had to be right, didn't they? The worship the high priest did in the most holy place had to be right. In fact, we don't find this in the Bible, but when we go into like Josephus and other historians, we find that they got to a point in the tabernacle worship. Remember, you had one high priest. He could enter the most holy place once a year. And he had to do everything exactly as God said to do in there, or he died. Pretty rough, isn't it? But we find out that as they came to a certain point, they finally realized, then what are we going to do? We got the dead body in there, but nobody else can go in the most holy place. Only the priest can go in the most holy place. How are we going to get this dead priest out of here? So they started tying a rope to his leg so that if something happened and he died in there, he could be pulled out. God expected certain aspects of that worship to be exact. But what were the parts of the worship that were part of the pattern, though? Because there are certain things that they're not a part of the pattern. I mean, we kind of understand the table of the showbread and the candlestick, and they mean things, but that's not the pattern that I'm looking at. One of the aspects of this pattern that God's saying, remember, I'm just here to raise you up. I'm just here to be a father. And that's the aspect of decency and in order. And the New Testament covers that. It tells us, I wish I could tell you exactly where it's at, but worship, in decency and order. To have some structure, it's not supposed to be chaos. Everybody's supposed to really get along. Take this back to KK for a minute. take this back to my nieces. Oftentimes, I make a set of rules with the sole purpose of the rules is to help go around little problems that occur between siblings to keep us from getting to the fighting point in the first place. We had a problem with, well, I had the three girls on different bedtimes, and then I had somebody decide to help out and convince Stacy that they should all go to bed at the same time. And now, after learning that lesson, we've got them back on different bedtimes. Why do we have them on different bedtimes? There's a few reasons. Number one, I wanted the little girl to be able to go into her bedroom by herself and go to sleep. I can't go. I'm all by myself. Well, with that, I want her to be stronger than that. So that was one reason. But the reason why we had to change overnight to that method was we put them both in there, and then Natalia didn't have to get up for school in the morning, but Amelia did. And Amelia would tend to lay down and try and go to sleep, and Natalia would try and sit and talk to her and keep her awake or get down and jump up on her bed or instigate a problem. So now Natalia goes to bed a good length of time before Amelia does so that she's got time to go to sleep. Now, why do I say all that? What does that have to do with God? Here's what it has to do with God. God gives us some aspects of worship, and this is one of them. Do things in decency and order. Do things my way, the basic concept of doing things His way, so we don't have to argue. If I'm discussing with Gene our brilliant ideas on how to do worship, and we could come up with some fun ways. I know we could. I really, really think it would be extra fun if we just did the whole thing in the middle of potluck, because I like both. And actually, what could we throw in there? We could throw all kinds of fun things in there. I don't know. Maybe donut class right in the middle of everything. Everybody likes to make donuts. We could start with a couple of prayers and then teach everybody how to make donuts. And then we will make coffee and then we'll eat the donuts and then we'll go back. I use the absurd in order to make the point. We could come up with all kinds of things, and people do. We know they do because we've got zillions of different ways you can worship in this country. Now, God didn't start that way. We got us that way. We got to go back to the ruler. Remember? Ezekiel measured the temple. We go back to the ruler. God says, I tell you what, I'm going to make worship very simple for you. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's got twofold purpose. So when we come in and I'm looking for my example of how to worship God, and Jean's looking for her example, and Ellen's looking for her example, and we're all going to the same ruler, then we don't have so much to argue about, do we? Why didn't God in the very beginning tell all 12 tribes, okay, you guys are going to be different families anyway, you're going to turn into totally different little, your own little nations, actually. So here's the basics. All the rest of it, just throw together however you want. Does anybody, and if you're listening on the radio, and if you can find this, I would love to see it. Find me somewhere in the Bible between Genesis and Revelation where God says, do it however you want. I don't find that. I find Gideon showing up with 30,000 people, and God says, no, I'm going to raise you up to more than you can be. Get rid of a bunch of them. He went back, came back with, what, 10,000? And 10,000 or 1,000? I don't remember. Numbers don't matter. These numbers don't matter. And God says, no, Gideon, no. And Gideon's all like, you know how many? He was facing the Philistines, wasn't he? You know how many there are of them? There's zillions. No, you still got too many. I'm going to raise you up, Gideon, to more than you can be. Gideon comes back with 300. They surround the camp on three sides with 100 apiece, and they won the battle. Not only did they win the battle, they won the battle well, because God lifted them up more than he could be. Yeah, God's not, never. You cannot find, we've looked at a lot of aspects of God. One is never, just do it however you want to do it. God is I will give you a plan, and if you will follow it, it'll all work out really, really good. Kind of God. Explain that to the girls all the time. I'm going to give you the plan. If you just do it my way, I promise things are going to be good. Yet Anna's finding that out because she is the most cooperative girl I could have ever asked for. Everything I worried about when she was 3 of what I was going to deal about when she was 10, 11, 12, all went flying out the window. Now, it might get worse. We don't know what kind of road we're on. But I can always tell her, if you continue to have the heart and the understanding that you do right now, I will never have to worry about you making the decisions that you have to make. I will always know you'll try and do your hardest. Because that's what it's all about. So everything that we know about worship, it has to lay on that pattern. We looked at the first part of the pattern, which is decency and order. God told Abraham, I want you to go collect some stones, and I want you to build the altar, and I want you to build it just like that. God told Noah, I want you to build the ark, and I want you to build it according to my design. And if you build it according to my design, it will float. When we take the decency in order, and we're going to compound on top of decency in order, we understand that it needs to be a certain way. Now, I'm not going to try and tell you what that certain way is. I want you to look in the Bible, and you find out for yourself what that certain way is. We're sticking straight with the basics. Straight with the basics. And on top of doing it just basically God's way. That's the two purposes for our worship. Number one, and the word worship basically means paying homage to, giving up to, the connotation is a lifting up, actually, lifting up to, giving to God. God having us do that for him serves a purpose for us. The other aspect, the other side of worship, is what Ann talked about on the Facebook page. It's about the community. It's about us helping lift each other up. Our worship is designed to help charge our batteries, help give us nourishment, help to continue to add and poke in the stuffing in this big creation that God's making out of me, so that he can make me more than I can be. You know, what happens if I sit down with Sidana and Amelia and Natalia once a month all together and work on these things with them, and then the rest of the time they just go and they do their thing and I don't speak to them, they don't speak to me, they just do their thing, and then you get to sit down another month. And we're gonna one day again, we're gonna work on this family thing. We're gonna work on learning and letters and ABCs and character and love and relationships and friendship and understanding. And then we go for another month. And then we're gonna do it again. What kind of children are we gonna end up with? Weak, mixed up. The things of the outside world will get to them pretty quick. Because, you see, I'm not doing this all by myself. No, I'm not. I've got opposition. I've got opposition to what I'm trying to do. It comes from their friends. It comes from what they see on TV. It comes from their own little hearts and their own little minds. We don't always want to do what we're told, do we? So God, in handing us the concept of worship, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, being done his way serves two purposes. To pay homage to God, which we're going to cover first, and then the community part of it. Let's look at the pay homage to God part, though. We talked about singing a while ago. That's one way we pay homage to God, is through singing. God always said sing, 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 sing. They sang in the Old Testament. In fact, we don't always point those times out. They're not big, huge stories about them. Those people were always singing. in the New Testament, we find that the early first century church, they sang. They sang. They praised God through their songs. We've got a whole book, the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes and look at some of David's psalms, and because they're, that's how he worshipped God, was through his psalms. That was how he paid homage to God. That was how he praised. That was how he thanked God, through his songs. But God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. I'm sure glad you remember those three, because I always forget one. He's all these things. Why does he need us to sing? Can't he just turn on Pandora? He can. God doesn't have to have us sing. If he wants to hear music, I'm sure he can go, let there be music. And there is music. He told us to sing, though, didn't he? He wants to hear us. Oh, he wants to hear his people. It's a heartfelt thing. You see, it's just like me and those little girls. They make me cry sometimes. A heartfelt thing. He wants to hear his people sing, but it's not because he needs the music. He could say, let there be music, and there would be music. But he wants his people to sing. He wants to hear that. But why does he have us do this? Remember, everything is about lifting me up. He knows that when we sing praises to God, when we sing thanks to God, when we do that, we help our innermost being. I'm going to tell you something, and this isn't always the case, but if there's any of you out there that are paying a whole bunch of money every week to go to see a shrink, skip in for a month and do some singing and see if that doesn't help some. You might be really, really surprised at how much money you're wasting. Sing! Oh, I don't like to sing. Well, then that's what the therapist better be explaining to you. You better quit saying, I don't like that. And I can't. And I won't. And I don't want to jump over my hurdle. Sing. He says, sing like Ariel. Remember Ariel and Ursula? Sing, sing, sing. I'm going to get your voice. Sing. To sing. Because he knows when we sing praises to God. When we sing a song like Josh Groban just sang, we feel our bodies sometimes tickle. That's just a part of the physicalness of us. Our heart, though, spiritually should tingle too. There's nothing wrong with that. There are certain songs that absolutely just sometimes don't do anything for us. Some other songs that just the words just will bring tears to our eyes. But any time that we are singing words, talk about praise to God and thanks to God and the love of God. I use two songs to start this show. I use Count Your Many Blessings and I use How Great Thou Art. Because what's most important is the Creator and the blessings that He has given us, that if we will open up our eyes and see, we will jump over hurdles better. Sing, he says. So whatever we're talking about, whatever the worship includes, it has to include singing. That's very clear in the New Testament. That's very clear in the Old Testament. It's clear, very clear through all the patterns. As you go through the Old Testament, we stopped quite a few times, didn't we, at somebody's song. Miriam, the wife of Moses. Moses, they both had songs, and Abraham. Some of the old had beautiful songs that they wrote about something. It was the Song of Deborah, singing about winning the battle, making the defeat, accomplishing the task of getting rid of the bad guy, accomplishing the task of that, in essence, took them out of bondage. It did. So Deborah sung about it. The New Testament tells us to sing too. To sing and make melody in your heart. We find in the early church they sang. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 with Silas, it's my favorite. I've talked about it before and we're going to tell the story again. Now we don't know what song he was singing, So I've always injected, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Why was Paul and Silas singing? Why were they singing in prison? They were in the middle of mud and rats and stink and stench and the worst of the worst people, and I'm sure there were some innocent people, and I'm sure there were some really guilty people in there. It was dangerous. It was awful. Paul and Silas, do they look down in the mouth? No. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And everybody else in the jail looking at him going, what is with these two crazies? They're nuts. They weren't nuts. They were content. They were content to be there. They knew the whole plan of God. They understood what hurdles were. They understood that all they had to do was jump over this one. And Paul said very specifically, if I don't jump over it, if I die, oh well. If I go to heaven, if I stay here on earth, I don't care, he basically said. Whichever way. Sing. When you go to worship, we sing. Now this starts to bring us into the importance of doing this a lot. You know, we sometimes talk about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I missed like four Wednesday nights in a row. Well, I was gone for two of those. Came back and one had a logistical problem, and then Wednesday night. The last 2 months have been the worst sinuses ever on my body, except for the beautiful time that I went down to my aunt in Costa Mesa. I was clear. Wednesday night, I wasn't able to make it. And this is important. In fact, I actually did make it. I got to the parking lot, and I dropped off the kids and went back home. I was just hurting. My head was hurting, my sinuses, and it just wasn't working. And we often talk, you know, most churches have a Sunday morning service. We better hope they have a Sunday morning service. Or a Wednesday night, sometimes Sunday night services. We're commanded in the New Testament to come together on the first day of the week. We're commanded to do that. God wants us weekly to come together because that's how often he says at least, you need to charge your batteries. Now we go to Acts chapter 14, I think, and we find the Bereans. And the Bereans met daily to discuss the Word of God and Scriptures. They met every day. The church at Berea, every day, those people were getting together. Reminds me of Pat's nephew, Jay. Jay is always ready, always wants to have a Bible discussion, always wants to talk. He wants to be nourished. Singing is so important. And it's important that we do it often. It's not going to get you anywhere if you sing on Easter and sing on Christmas. It is not going to get you anywhere. What happens if I play the parent and give the nourishment to, physically and spiritually, to those little girls on Easter and Christmas? Not going to make a big impact. You know, I was very close to my two great aunts, my grandmother's sisters, because I was very, very close to her. So they were like her surrogate. When they weren't there, they were like, okay, grandma's replacement. But my Aunt Jackie lived up in Seattle, Washington, and we saw them almost my entire growing up once a year. And they made an impact on my life. There were different things about them. Aunt Jackie was hyperkinetic. And so her and I were, we were right online. But, you know, they didn't make a huge impact on my life because I didn't see them very often. And Dorothy, she lived a little closer. She lived here in California, and she made a little bit bigger impact. In fact, politically, here's where she made more of an impact because I spent more time with her when I was an adult, and she was active politically. But she's not a big, big influence. My mom and dad, my sister, the cat, my dog, the books I read, the schools I went to, the friends I had, my daily life is what influenced me. Let's just ask the question. Do we go to church once a year, Christmas? How about twice? We'll double it. Double or nothing. Christmas and Easter. We can read it, and you can read it. We're not going to get into all the details. You just go in there and look for yourself. Look in the book of Acts, and then look at the words that Paul wrote as he's writing to the churches. It's very clear that they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. They gave on the first day of the week. They sang. They prayed. They listened to the scriptures. They did all these things. What kind of a strong Christian are we going to be? And I want us to take Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I want to take them off the dot. Because I think I've been answering this question wrong all these years. Because, you know, sometimes John and Betty can't always make it on Sunday night, on Wednesday night or Sunday night. It's dark. John doesn't see very well. Sometimes you don't feel good. But it's not like you were spring chickens anymore and it was easy for you to do. But I know exactly how well you're feeding yourself spiritually. Because there's a whole bunch of other times that you're feeding yourself spiritually. So sometimes if we get into a discussion about who's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we get all messed up. Because I'm four weeks in a row since you guys have seen me there now. 2 weeks I was gone. But I've been feeding myself, and I miss you guys too. And I will be there this next Wednesday night. I'll be there Sunday morning and Sunday night. I generally am. I've always been there all my life. When I went to church, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's the mess to let you guys know I make myself. Because then if I don't show up a couple of Wednesday nights in a row, everybody goes, what's going on? Because I changed the pattern on them. This is what happened. Oh, and besides that, I'm getting older and three little girls. I just understand sometimes it's just not easy to make it. It was easier at younger times in my life to always do it, always do it. But instead of looking at Wednesday night and Sunday night and Sunday morning, as we look at those things, we get ourselves all messed up. Because, you know, when I was a kid, we went to church Thursday night and Tuesday night because we had the buses and we had so many kids that it split it up. And most people went either Tuesday or Thursday. Well, my family, we went to both because we were helping do all kinds of things. And it was a really good time. Now, do we have a problem with people in Springville that don't show up at church Tuesday and Thursday? Well, yeah, nobody shows up Tuesday or Thursday. So when we get the days of the week on there, I think we get messed up. I want us to look at it this way. I want us to look at the dial. And it starts with, what do we give God? We're going to give him the very basic, what he asks. Sunday morning. Gather around that table. Remember the death, burial, and resurrection. What are we going to do with that dial? Are we going to turn it up? Are we going to set it somewhere? Or are we going to just try and give it everything we've got? Are we going to try and give it everything we've got? I have known members over the years that were as strong as they could be Sunday morning, and then you never saw them again until Sunday morning. They never came over to anybody's house. They never stayed for potluck. They just didn't. Church was society for them, not a community. Because all of these things that we're looking at, everything that we're looking at, the prayer, the singing, the learning, the teaching, the learning that goes on, in our worship, as we pay homage to God, all of those things are there to make us stronger. If we don't place that in there, then it's not doing us any good. Then it comes to the point that I always call just punching the time clock. Coming Sunday morning to make sure that I was at church. Make sure I was at church, and then the rest of the week goes however it goes. At that point, worship ceases to be the nourishment. At that point, church isn't nourishment anymore. Church is society. You're going for the networking. You're going for the to make sure you look religious. Maybe you're going because it's the temples up on top of the hill. You're going to feel closer to God. But our worship isn't that. Our worship is to go for nourishment. It's to go to recharge our batteries. It's a part. It's a one of many things that we're commanded to do to charge our batteries. We're supposed to be doing a whole lot more to charge our batteries than that. We could talk about taking care of the widows and the orphans. We could talk about different works of the church, different aspects of the church, studying on our own at home, teaching other people. These are all different ways of providing nourishment so that we can do the initial task, just to seek and save the lost. Then we have the other side of worship. And we've looked now at the part of worship that's the paying homage to, the giving up to, the praying, the singing, the attitude of humility that's supposed to be there, and all of those aspects that go along, and we're not going to get into all the details, but all those aspects that go along, the part of worship that is paying homage to. And now I want to look at the community. Because, see, when we sing songs, we are also singing to one another. We're uplifting one another. Now, Josh Groban wasn't sitting here in the middle of worshiping yet with us, but the song that he just sang lifted us all up. It helped to nourish us. Not the words and not his voice, but that message. He's just repeating a message that he found in here in these words. That's all he's doing. And in fact, it's the basic message. But he's put it with some beautiful chords and a voice that, boy, wouldn't I like to have that. But he lifts us up. He nourishes us when we listen to that. He makes us feel better about ourselves. He makes us understand part of community. You see, the other side of going to church and going to worship at the church building. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. The church is the ecclesia. It's in the Greek. It's the called out. It's the group of people. It's the body. We are the body of Christ. When we get together, it is to lift each other up, to be a shoulder to cry on. One of the biggest purposes we're supposed to have, and we've messed this up in the last 5 decades, we're bad at this, and probably beyond that. We just, as a church, anywhere, are not good at this. One of the most important reasons we're supposed to be a community is we're supposed to be able to see the weakness in each other so that we can understand that we're all in the same boat. That's why the Bible is very clear. Confess your sins to one another. Tell each other your troubles. Now, notice he doesn't say complain about it. Y'all, we've always known the type of person that always got a complaint. You know, if Jean came through and said, I said, how you feeling? And she says, oh, well, my back's been hurting. This, I'd look at Jean really funny because she doesn't do that. You know, ask Jean how she's doing. Oh, I'm doing good, you know. But Jean will also say, here's the things that I'm worried about this week. My grandson, my son, my husband's throat. His doctor's appointment, yeah, we share those things with each other, but we don't complain about them. We're supposed to do the exact same thing with our struggles. We're supposed to be able to sit down and say, this is where I struggle. Yeah, I make mistakes, I struggle. That's what we're here for. That's the whole purpose, so he can raise me up more than I can be. We don't use our community. We don't use it. We get there sometimes. Part of that community rests outside of worship also. Part of the paying homage to God lays outside of worship also. I pay homage to God when I get his word, my attention. That's worshiping God. That's paying homage to God. it's paying homage to God. As I was getting ready this morning, I was listening to a song that somebody was singing on the radio that just kept going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm paying homage to God when I count my many blessings, and I do that a lot. I'm a little touched. You all know I'm a little touched. I like to look around the yard and look for all the little things that we take advantage of or take for granted. And look at them and go, you know, we don't even think about that. We just don't. You know, we look at the way we all live. Look at this. Look at this table. This table has got 1, 2, 3, 4 Bibles, 1, 2, 3, 4 Marge's books. It's got donuts, nice forks, coffee cups with coffee. I've even got so many coffee cups I can use one to turn it upside down to put my phone on so that we can do the show. And I'm not going to dare talk about the tablecloth because we'll get going off on one of that. I got my mouse sitting here to operate my laptop, and I got the old fancy little speaker that recharges. My Bible's in this nice little fake leather case. My sinuses are kind of messed up. Betty comes walking in with a box of tissues. You know, there are people in this world today, the bulk of them, that they would not take any of these things, including these paper plates, for granted. We just buy them and toss them, use them and toss them. They're wonderful, aren't they? Oh, especially when you've got a bunch of people living in a house. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I was never so glad as to when Santa was old enough to do dishes. Paper plates. Everything on this table, there are people that they would just be ecstatic. The picture of Candy's kids, the mail and the envelope and the stamp. You know, it's been years that I didn't go to Bible school with a few students when I was in high school. Here's a picture of Candy on full-color Kodak film. And when I was, I forgot my illustration, what was I going to say? Oh, well. Oh, yeah, when I was a kid, World Bible School, I did the correspondence courses for World Bible School and graded them, and I got the letters back. And Ellen's done that. Everybody at this table has seen those letters, done World Bible School. And what are they always asking for? Yes, but what specifically? Bibles. Those people are begging for Bibles.
They didn't ask me for that one time.
That's the one thing I always got was, can you send me a Bible? Because they were too poor to even have their own Bible. Maybe they had one Bible in the family that they shared. Bible. We've got 4 of them sitting on this table. That not only the Bible, but all kinds of fun charts and everything that goes along with it, and a leather binding. And 3 sitting over there, and a computer sitting over here that's got access to that Bible in every language. We are so spoiled. I got a Bible on my phone. My phone is in full color and touch screen. You know, I thought it was a big deal in the 90s. Remember when the flip phone came out and the cell phone was a flip phone? I think that was still, or just your slide up. The flip phone, and I said, I was telling everybody, we finally made it to Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. And now my phone is flat and it's screen, and I can watch Netflix on my phone. And I can listen to Pandora Radio on my phone. And I can communicate with people all the way around the world, and I can host a blog talk radio show on my phone. Yeah, I got the studio on the computer, but everything else I'm doing on the phone. What a world we live in. We are so spoiled. We've got it so good. But because of that, so many times, responsibility. It's responsibility with what we've got. See, I've got the easiest time of any people of ever to worship. I've got more ability to sit down and look for myself exactly what he'd like for us to do. I've got more freedom in this country, not all over the world, but freedom in this country to worship however I want. I choose to worship. I choose to worship, conform to the pattern that I find in the scriptures, to the best of my ability. But you're free to worship however you want. I always bring it up. I always love it. And when I was in college in Portland, Oregon, in the late 80s, at the Church of Elvis, right downtown, Church of Elvis.
You ain't nothing but a hound dog.
That was their worship. But we're free to do that in this country, and that's great. To each their own. I don't think it's going to get you very far. It might get you to Graceland. That's about as far as you're going to get. You're not going to get to Grace. But it's so simple. God's blessed us so much. That community. Go back to the community. See, because then when we come together, as a body, worship God, then we bring all those things that we've picked up outside and we share them into the community. Sidana and Amelia and Natalia, as they grow, their relationship, the whole dynamic of my three nieces grows. And everybody sitting at this table has seen me with my nieces since the youngest one was just not barely walking. And we've... And the oldest one, I watched through the pregnancies of twice, and everybody was here for Serena's birth. I wasn't. I was in Florida and Grenada. I've watched the grow. I've watched the dynamic grow. And they take a little bit of each other, and they put it into their relationship, and they grow off of each other. You know, last week, 2 weeks ago, we went down south, and they went to Disneyland. And maybe this will help with Disneyland fixing this situation, because I'll just tell them that we announced it on Blog Talk Radio. The evil witch really upset Millie. She went running over to hug her, and the witch got attitude and said, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." It was amazing what happened. Sidana swooped in, took her little sister under her wing, supported her for the next 2 hours. She was upset. And it really upset Millie. She's kind of, you push her out, she's like Papa. She's like my dad. You push the apple cart over really easy, and it's kind of fun to watch. Because then after it's over with, they're all right. You don't push a million apple cart over, oh boy. But Sienna was there as a shoulder for that little girl. She has taken what she's learned from her uncle and her mom and her dad and from Brent and from Sherry and from church and from Ellen and from different people that have taught their classes and what they learned at school and who they are, their little individual personalities. When they come together, they use what they glean between them and what they glean outside of them to be a unit and to strengthen the unit. And Sidana stepped up to the plate. And Amelia, you know, my radio shows on Monday night and Thursday night start at 7 o'clock, and Natalia's bedtime is 7:30. Well, makes it very, very difficult sometimes, since I'm the one that pushes the button to get into bed and lay down and go to sleep. Till this week. And I didn't get back in time. I was talking. I didn't get back in time. And I came back, and Stacy says, "You don't have to worry about it. Amelia put Natalia to bed." She took her in there. She read her a story. And Natalia laid down, went to sleep. She's already out. Natalia was able to help nurture, help strengthen, help accomplish the daily task. They're becoming a community. They're becoming a community with the parent standing over them, saying, "Just do it this way, and it'll get better." You see, I could have really facilitated in them not being a community. We've all seen parents that didn't know how to parent them. All they did was end up making their kids fight. You have to foster a community. There are certain basic things that go about fostering a community. You know, one of the things that I do with those girls? We sing. We sing. When I was playing that song this morning, Natalia came up and she said, "Oh, that's my favorite song." And she sang on key. Pretty good. Fostering community. Take it back to the church now. Take it back to when we walk in those doors. What are we doing? What are we doing in our worship that is helping to lift each other up? Does it require all kinds of things put in there? Well, no, that isn't right, because we find in the first century church they did most of their worship for quite a few years in a cave. So there's the basic for you. If you want to know what you have for worship, you know right now that God is totally happy with everything that you can do to go in a cave and worship. So that tells me, as much as I love my PowerPoint projector, and believe me, I love that PowerPoint projector. It is. I love illustrations, and I love pictures, and I love putting outlines and all of those things. I love that PowerPoint projector, but boy, you can sure preach an old-fashioned gospel lesson without that PowerPoint projector. And I love our equipment. I love our sound system, because if we didn't have our sound system in our computer, I wouldn't have anything to do. Just kidding. I don't want to say that, or somebody will find me something. But I love our sound system. But boy, I don't need the sound system. Oh, the lights are great, aren't they? They did it in a cave. Uh-oh, this brings us right back around to my favorite subject, the air conditioning. We like to have the air conditioning, don't we? Sometimes people turn it up too high, and sometimes people turn it down too low. And sometimes the person who sets it just right gets blamed for the people that are bringing it up too high or too low. I'm sitting in church a few weeks ago. I turn around and she's fanning. Yeah, I know. Somebody's turning that thing up. I know. You can do it without the air conditioning. What about entertainment? Do we have to be entertained? I don't have to be. We don't find them entertaining in the first century church. Do we need a stand-up routine Sunday morning? I know some great believing comedians that can make some hilarious Old Testament jokes. Do I need that for my worship? No. Is there any problem with listening to those? No. I mean, as long as they're clean, they're good, and not sacrilegious. It can be hilarious. God's got a sense of humor. But I can listen to that comedian without making that my worship. You see, I don't go to be entertained. Does that mean that worship can't be entertaining? Oh, no. It's entertaining me all the time. I love to sing. I love to hear other people sing. I love to pray. I love to listen to the Word of God presented. Carson's announcements on before we get our worship service started can be kind of entertaining at times. We don't need to be entertained. Everything that we can do in a cave. Because, you see, the reason I take it all back to this basics is this is why. Sometimes, and what we've done in this country especially, with all the blessings we've done, we have piled so much stuff on top of our worship that we don't even recognize the part that's supposed to nourish us anymore. I can give you countless examples of preachers who get up in the pulpit and talk about all kinds of nice things but don't ever get past John 3:16. I can give you all kinds of examples of places where people go to worship and there's no singing going on. There's mostly praying going on. Most places have praying going on. But the bulk of everything that's done is entertainment. They're there to entertain. Bring people in and collect up the money. Bring people in and collect up the money. On the first day of the first day of the week, the disciples, Paul said, set aside for the work of the early church. There is not a problem with one. In fact, it's part of our paying homage to God on the first day of the week to give back some of which He's blessed us to help work the church. And that giving is tied into sacrifice and the concept of sacrifice and the heart and all kinds of things. And it's part. But at the same time, if you're there, let me tell you, if your church is collecting money four times every week, you better stop and back up and look and see what's going on. Because it looks to me at that point it's become more about the money. More about the money. Oh, yeah, we've got work of the church, and it takes money. We got plenty of examples in the book of Acts of where different congregations raised money for Paul's work, for Timothy's work, so on and so forth. We know that Priscilla and Aquila had money, and they probably spent a lot of it on the early church for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. Worship. Back to the basics. I want us to pull. I want you, when the next time you go Sunday morning, hopefully wherever you go, Sunday morning when you go, sit down and look for the basics of worship. And I want you to look and see how much stuff is piled on top of it. And see if you can see those basics. Do you have the community there? Are you confessing your sins to one another? Are you enjoying each other's company? Are you developing relationships and growing and getting to know each other and lifting each other up on this side when somebody's got a problem? Or praying for those that aren't there and making plans to go down and see them at a later time. What's some other aspects of worship? Well, you know, when we get back down to the prayer, it comes into this community too because we are praying together. Prayer is one of those things God says, pay homage to me through prayer. We are supposed to thank him. We're supposed to honor him. And we're going to go here in a minute to some of David's Psalms because that tells us what worship is. When we pray with one another and we pray for each other, you know, just the fact that Jean knows we're praying for her grandson makes Jean feel better herself, let alone the prayers we're sending to God to help guide a hand. When she knows we're concerned, that brings us closer together. Sienna was concerned about Amelia. They drew closer together. And because of that instance, they are now closer than they were before they ever went to Disneyland. Amelia knows, boy, Sienna will step up for me. She's got a little bit more confidence in that. And Sienna, well, she's starting to really get the feelings of the older sibling. See, I was the older brother. Now, I could tell Stacy to Shanghai, China every day of the week on eBay if I wanted to, but nobody else is going to do it. There were times when I protected her, and there were times when she protected me. Now, she's younger, so she doesn't remember the times I protected her as much as she remembers the time that when we were in high school and she got cocky with three high school boys that were going to try and pick on me, and she decided she was going to send them the other way. She protected me. You see, I started out this discussion on worship talking about parenthood. We are a family. The church is a family, and worship service would be comparable to when a family comes home at night and sits around the table and has a meal together. Let's say that again. We're looking at this from the aspect of the Father, the loving Father. And our worship would be the equivalent to coming together at night, in the evening, as many families used to do and way not enough do, and worship and eating together and having a table around the meal. And I like to make the kids watch old television shows because I'm just that way. And we've been watching Andy Griffith. And, oh, see, I like to watch Andy Griffiths because he makes me remember, yeah, I'm right. When a lot of people around me would say, you have no clue as to what you're doing, Scott, you just wait. You watch Andy Griffiths, and what they do, they came around and they sat down at the table and they talked about their day and they encouraged one another and they ate physical food to nourish their physical bodies and they took part in nourishment between each other to strengthen the family unit. The father, he shows his fatherhood. The mother shows her motherhood. The kids, the dynamics between all of them, they grow and they develop the relationships. A family that sits around the table every night for dinner, like a traditional dinner used to be, is going to find that that is going to be something that will help feed and make you a better family. Now, that doesn't mean without it you can't have a good family. But I'm going to tell you, it's a pretty good thing to have. And if you want to make a family strong, that's what you've got to do. If you want to make your church family strong, that's what you've got to do. So kids get to be a little bit older, and what starts happening? Well, pretty soon, there's one missing at the table, isn't there? Because the one kid's got just things to do more often, and they're starting to pull away from the family, aren't they? And, you know, at a certain time, that's what's supposed to happen. You know, you're kicking them out of the nest, and they're starting to make their own lives, and they're going to eventually make their own family. But when they're not there, they're missed. When they're not there, they're missed. And when they're not there, they're not getting that special bonding time with the family. That's what our worship's supposed to be out. Our worship is supposed to be like our evening meal at home. There should be some respect paid to the father. Respect paid for the mother because she did all the work. Well, when you get back and you start looking at the type and the anti-type, don't you? Christ and his church, the bride. Church is the bride of Christ. Beautiful pictures in there. Back and forth, I could go back and forth, from the Italian, a million, Sedana, back to the church. Because God did that in the first place. Now, I would like to claim full responsibility for the illustration we've used this morning. But I can't. I'm just going by the pattern. That's the pattern God gave, is the family unit is the picture that we need to look at to see how that works, and we'll understand how the bigger picture works with God. Mary Mary comes very, very close to me when we start talking about adoption. I was adopted. I was picked. Now, there's some people running around this world that were, I was picked. Very special. Why do I say that? Because God says, you're adopted. You're adopted into my family, and there's parallels that go alongside that that have to do with the way we become a Christian and how we enter the family of God and the rights and the responsibilities once we are in there. The family. The father. Three songs. Because in closing, and we're going to be closing here pretty quick, whether we want to or not. We've gone almost a full 2 hours. The psalmist David, in writing the Psalms, was really, really getting to the heart of what worship is. Worship is supposed to strengthen our recognition of God to us and his recognition of us. How well do you recognize God? Do you recognize him? And we know we don't have a picture and a face to go along with him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the aspects. Do you know God? Do you recognize him? Because our worship, our weekly worship, is to make sure that we continue to get better and better and better at recognizing him. When we gather around the Lord's table to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection through the blood and the body of Christ, through the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, the whole purpose is to remember that there was a death, a burial, and a resurrection, that he went through a terrible, horrific sacrifice. The crucifixion. From the time they arrested him until the time it was all over was miserable. And he did it so that we on the other side could have that grace that we started out with at the beginning. Like, grace is sufficient. Do all those things so that we can be stronger individuals so that we can be stronger as a body, so I can have a stronger relationship with the Father, a stronger relationship with the Son, a stronger relationship with the Word. There's your three. A stronger relationship with each other. And in this process that we're going through, if we're worshiping like we're supposed to, if we're fellowshipping, and that's another word, is fellowship. That's a totally different one. Not all worship is fellowship, and not all fellowship is worship. Through all these things, the stronger we come as a community, the stronger we become as an individual. If we got that dial, if we got that dial set on just whatever I have to do, I guarantee you're not going to get stronger. And I'm going to tell you how that dial goes. That dial is set wherever you put it, as long as it's your best, God will fill in the rest. So the brand new Christian, he gets in and he starts to study and he says, oh, well, this and there, I should start going. And so he starts going, and he starts going, and he attends Sunday morning, attends Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he starts, and later on, he goes, oh, they're having a class. Well, yeah, that's okay. And more. Now he's got to turn his dial up a little bit more, doesn't he? He's gotten a little bit stronger. He goes, well, maybe there's some things that I should do. Like you know, I got this guy at work that's always wanting to talk religion and stuff. Maybe I can start talking about what I know, teaching what I know. Turn it up a little bit. Sometimes you have a gospel meeting, don't you? Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. We don't do that a lot. It's turning up the dial. Where is your dial set? And it has nothing to do with Wednesday night. It has nothing to do with Sunday night. You know, I've known some very, very good Christians that in their later years could never make it at all to a worship service. But in taking Ellen's mom into account, when the mind led it, she was in worship. She was in her faith. Her physical body hadn't taken it to where she could go anymore, and we had to bring the community to her sometimes. Heart was in that right spot. Sometimes the body just wears out. We can't get there. But while we're strong, we need to be giving it everything we can give it. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. David's praising God here. He says, you know, God, in your word, in your plan, David didn't have this word. He had bits and pieces of what we got. But in your plan, the plan's always been made clear. Like a tree planted by the water. If I keep my roots in the water where they're supposed to be, things will be better. Things will be better. 23rd Psalm, we won't read, but we could. About the 109th Psalm, the 40th Psalm. So many beautiful, beautiful Psalms. Let's just pick something and just, here's a good one. 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like the Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time, forever. Because about back in the Marge's chapter, I wanted to do that. She calls it audience participation, and I'm going to read through what she says. She says, of course, the purpose of worship is twofold, which we discussed, and then she says, worship requires living close to God. Worship requires careful preparation. Well, she talks about Sunday morning when it's time to go to worship service. Where are our heads? Well, I remember growing up, hey, we just knew there was just a different feel to the morning when we got up on Sunday morning. And I'd go to a friend's house that also went to church, and it was the same feeling as it was Saturday. It felt like Saturday until 10 minutes time to go to church, and then everybody got ready and piled in the car and went. She says, arise in plenty of time on Sunday. Go to that worship. Worship requires individual participation. Lord's Supper, praying, singing, giving, preaching. She covers all those things. She starts out with talking about audience participation and how here in the 60s the worship had got centered around the preaching. And that kind of happens naturally because it takes longer sometimes to preach than it does to do some of the other things we do. But it's supposed to be audience participation. And I want to end with the name of her chapter. What is your worship about? Do you go to worship? And do you watch? Or do you go to work and participate? And said it right. Is it society or is it community? Our worship is supposed to be community. It's supposed to be done within God's parameters. He's got a very specific little list of parameters, and it's not difficult. Worship does not have to be difficult. Go all the way back to the caves to find that out. Do you go to worship to punch your time clock? Or do you go to worship to nourish yourself as you watch time go through the next week? Our worship is just one aspect. And we're going to look at the rest of the aspects over the next few weeks. Like I said, she's going to get into some different things as we go on that can't find because my book's all messed up. But it's on my sheet over here. I have love next week and then the heart after that. And they're all the same. They're all gonna go on that same basic premise. And it looks like we've got 1 minute left. I am glad everybody showed up this evening. Thank you for listening. And if you're listening to us on the archive, and you want to get in contact with us, you can contact me at Scotty, Scottie, 1321 at yahoo.com. Next week we will have our general manager of Contending for Faith Radio back with us, starting this new venture we're going to do. Candace Bledsaw has been here participating in Ladies Bible Class, and she's going to help me as we continue to build this and maybe add a couple of more shows and get ourselves a little bit more structured where we've got some more input that we can give and some greater things that we can send your way. So, again, thank you, and God bless. And until next Friday, we leave you to Contending for the Faith, Contending for Truth Radio.
When upon my fellows you Lord, you may him one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.